Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
So let's open with a word of prayer. And while people are trickling in, they can catch up with us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the word we heard this morning. We pray, God, that you'd help us to be people who hear and obey the preached word. We pray that you'd help us to be people who submit to the authority of Christ revealed in Scripture. We pray, God, that you'd help us to be sensitive to sin, especially sin that clings closely to us. So, God, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we seek how to talk about sin together and as we seek to apply this directly in the study this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in chapter 7 of this book, and just because I know there's at least a couple of new people here, we've been going through this book, Caring for One Another, and it's basically kind of 8 different little strategies for cultivating more meaningful relationships, and I guess it's trying to cover some very simple and basic principles of life together in the local church. So it covers things kind of as simple as what humility is and how we ought to live with a humble attitude toward one another. It's really kind of driving at opening up lines of communication to get to know people, I think is what it's really driving at in the big picture. And so being people that are humble to admit weakness, being people that are humble to respond to others who share weaknesses. Last week we talked about the importance of sharing and suffering together. And so if one church member is going through an especially hard time, it's really important, first of all, that person is willing to share what's going on with the congregation. So that's part of where the humility comes in. And then it's really important that as a congregation, that we would respond appropriately to help and to encourage and to pray and to build up and to point to Scripture. So a lot of the stuff in this book, to me, seems so self-evident that it's made it kind of hard to talk about because it's like, oh, it's so obvious that that's what you would do. But it really isn't so self-evident for some people. So it's really helpful to talk about this specifically. Some people might feel intimidated to share weaknesses together or to talk about things that are not, you know, going just right. There's kind of this general attitude in our society that if I say, "Hey, Joshua, how are you doing?" he's supposed to say, "I'm good, how are you?" And I say, "I'm good," and we move on as if nobody else exists apart from me. If he says, "Garrett, I'm having a bad week," I'm now frustrated because I wanted you just to say I'm good. And so it's one of those kind of things. The church ought not to be a place where you are dishonest. That's kind of what that is. When you say I'm good, and the person says I'm good, and then you just move on. That 99% of the time, that's just simply dishonest. That's not to say you have to always be bearing every little detail of your life to every single person you come across. And so that's kind of where wisdom comes in and where depth of relationship comes in. And so there's appropriate ways to share challenges with one another, just as there are appropriate ways to share occasions of rejoicing. So all of those things need to be happening in the life of the church. And the church needs to be really, really clear that we welcome occasions for rejoicing. That's not too hard. I remember when John Holt got engaged, there's nobody that says, "Why would they share that? Like, it's so uncomfortable. Why would they mention that? Ugh." No, it's like, of course we're going to rejoice with them. It's going to be exciting and celebrate and look forward to the wedding. And no one thinks that's, like, weird to talk about. But we might be tempted to be a little skittish when it's bad news or when it's difficult news or when it's uncomfortable or awkward or sensitive. And so part of that's just how sin distorts our perception of others, and sin distorts our perception of ourselves, and sin distorts the way we want to portray ourselves to other people. And so in lesson 7,
Paul shared this a couple weeks ago, but people are in and out, so I just wanted to give everybody a heads up that Kelly Rada has had a life-changing illness that's going on. Mm-hmm. And so we are trying to figure out as a body how we can help her, and it's going to be more than like setting up meals for a few weeks. And so we're trying to figure it out. So I don't even know, but I'm not going to go into detail. But I just kind of wanted, sometimes when I mention to people, they may have been out of town the week that we talked about.
Sure, yeah.
But like, when she goes out, she normally uses a wheelchair. When she looks good, when she comes, she looks good. Mm-hmm. But it's very serious, and it's life-changing. Mm-hmm. And so we're trying to figure out. So I just want to give everybody a heads up that we're going to need everybody to be a part of this ongoing.
That's a great point.
Details will be coming.
And maybe, I haven't spoken with Kelly about this, but maybe if you have like an idea of something that might be a blessing to her, maybe we can all be thinking together about how we can serve her. And
and that's another thing. Angie did a great job of telling Mary Carol this would be a good thing to do, so that's a good springboard for how to do so.
Yeah.
Sorry. Thank you.
Yeah, that's a great example, kind of specifically about someone sharing a difficult thing. And as a body, we don't say, ooh, like weird. Why would she say that? No, of course, we want to help. We love Kelly. We love the whole Rada family. We want to be a blessing to them. And it's a good thing that they are sharing in weakness, sharing their weaknesses and difficulty with us so that we can bear up under that together. That's part of what it means to covenant together as a church family, is that we link arms together. Some people are going to be really strong and other people are going to be really weak. And a month later, the tables can be totally turned. You who are strong right now could be very weak a month from now. And you who are weak now could be very strong by God's grace a month from now. And so all the time they'll be bearing each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So maybe brainstorm some things, and you can talk to Kathy, I'm sure, about things and Annie Kay as well. Because you might have an idea of something that she would totally love. That may not be something that she totally loves. So be sure you talk about that and communicate well so we can plan together. So in lesson 7, we're talking about the importance of talking about sin together. So there's a little bit of a distinction I'd like to make. Talking about suffering is not always the same thing as talking about sin. So, for instance, this is a good example with Mrs. Rada. What's besetting her is not a sin thing, it's a health thing. So it's important to talk about suffering and challenge, but it's different from talking about sin. So can somebody tell me what is sin? I think that'd be an important place to start. What do we mean by sin? Tom?
Ms. Brenda and I were discussing this, how to define sin to her 3-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's as simple as if a 3-year-old can understand it, the rest of us can. It's disobedience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Would anybody like to expand on that? I think that's an essential, like, if you just pull it down, I think that is the simplest way. Disobedience to what?
God's law.
So God's revealed law in Scripture, but also the law of God that's written on our heart. So sin is disobedience to God's law. What else can we say when we're trying to define what sin is?
It's a willful disobedience.
Okay.
Many times we choose to disobey.
Yeah, a lot of times when we're thinking about like confessing sin, we're talking about times when we've intentionally chosen to disobey. I suppose we could also look at it from a slightly different angle and say that sin even includes things that are unintentional. So you could unintentionally violate God's law, and it's still sin. Just to kind of come back down to the very root of the issue, we can talk about sin in terms of our corrupt nature. So we're not just sinful by choice. We're, apart from Christ, we're sinful at the very core of who we are. because of our inheritance from Adam. So I know we've rehearsed this story over and over, but it never hurts to just summarize it again. God created Adam and Eve in the garden, in perfection, and if they were to obey, they would attain to glory, but they disobeyed and suffered under the curse, and every single person, apart from the Lord Jesus, is born outside the Garden of Eden. We all are born under the effects of sin, so we suffer under the effect of sin. We're also inheritors of Adam's nature, his fallen human nature, so we are born with a disposition that is opposed to God, opposed to His law, opposed to His word. We are enemies of God by nature. We're born spiritually dead until the Spirit makes us alive in Christ. We're also born under the guilt of Adam. And that has not been an easy thing for people to hear in the course of church history. We inherit a sinful nature, but we also inherit Adam's guilt for sin. So, not a single person is untouched from sin. So, this applies to you, this importance to talk about sin, because you're a sinner. And looking around, I know most of you, at least kind of, and I know that at least most of you are followers of Jesus, and so what that means is that your sin has been paid for. The punishment that your sin deserves has been satisfied through the death and resurrection of Christ. And so that's a really good thing. Looking around, though, I do know that there are some in this room who aren't followers of Christ. And so I really want you to listen closely about what it means to acknowledge and talk about sin together. So for those of us who are followers of Jesus, what that means is the punishment that our sin deserves, the punishment that we deserve was poured out on the Lord Jesus on the cross. And as He died, He bore that condemnation and judgment that our sin deserved. And as He rose from the dead, He is victorious over sin. And we are raised with Him in new life. So we have no need to fear sin and its legal power to condemn us. But we have every reason to flee from sin out of obedience to Christ and out of desire to walk with Him. So that's what we mean by sin, is disobedience to God's law. It's in all the things that includes. I think it's John writes that sin is lawlessness. It's this principle of no one can tell me what to do. I'm a law unto myself. I report to no one. It's this that there's a sinful sense of autonomy that seeks to be free from any accountability. And so what the community of Christ is, are people who have acknowledged sin and say, we are not lost to ourselves. We are under the law of God. We're accountable to God, and we're also accountable to one another. And so as we're accountable to one another as brothers and sisters, we ought to be talking about sin together with one another. Any questions and thoughts about that so far? Yes.
So when we're talking about the distinction between intentional and unintentional sin, mm-hmm. are we talking about things like, I'm not consciously thinking in my mind, oh, this is sin, I do this, mm-hmm. or is that what we're talking about? Or because even if it's unintentional sin, like we're talking about, it's still out of the corrupt desires of the heart, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah. So the heart informs everything that you say and do. And so there are some things that are very obviously sins. And there are some things that you might do with a motive that you think is legitimate, but it could be in disobedience to God's law. So your intention, your good intention does not make it a pure act. God's law determines what is right and wrong, because God's law is an expression of His character. And so your attitude really has nothing to do with whether an action is sinful or not. It's the law of God is the standard. So let me talk a little bit more about something, and I want to read from the confession. So also, just because I know there's some new people And it's been great to have like new members coming into the church. And so let me just say a word of encouragement. You should pick up 689, London Baptist Confession of Faith. If you went to the new members class, this was given to you, but you may not have known how awesome it is until you actually read it. So I want you to read it. And so this version is super cool looking. It's a reprinted edition of, they kind of made the language a little bit easier to understand. So 1689, it's a long, long time ago, and sometimes it can be a little bit hard to follow. But it's really not that bad if you read it. This edition is actually modernized by our very own Pastor Stan Reeves. So props to him. So yeah, this is great. So you should definitely read this. And this is the doctrinal statement that we preach and teach from. And so this is the kind of standard of preaching and teaching in our church. Caleb, did you have something to say?
You hit it. I was going to lob you a softball about Dr. Reeves.
Oh, yeah. Man. Well, Dr. Reeves knows his stuff about the confession. Well, in the confession, chapter 6, it's titled The Fall of Mankind and Sin and Its Punishment. And so, here's what it says in the fifth paragraph of chapter 6. And this is written by our Baptist forefathers. It says, during this life, this corruption of nature remains in those who are regenerated. Let that sink in. During this life, this corruption of nature remains in those who are regenerated. Even though it's pardoned and put to death in Christ, yet both this corruption of nature and all actions arising from it are truly and actually sin. And so what that's acknowledging, among other things, is that just because we are forgiven of sin and we are raised from our spiritual death to spiritual life, we have been pardoned, we have been declared righteous in God's sight, you are a saint in God's eyes, you still struggle with sin. There should be no Christian who tries to pretend like that's not true. So part of this, the nature of the Christian life is that you are declared righteous in God's sight, but you don't experience an immediate, deliverance from every act or desire of sin. That's a progressive weaning away over the course of your life. So it's a progressive thing. It's not an instantaneous thing. You'd like to think, oh, I believe in Jesus now, and so I don't sin anymore. I remember being on Auburn's campus as a student, and there was this terrible street preacher that came, and he told me that he hadn't sinned since 1993, and oh, it was so bad. So, first of all, you just lied. So, second of all, you're a heretic, you're a false prophet, and you're preaching a false gospel. There's no gospel at all, so strike 1, 2, 3, you're out. It's sad. And so, the Gospel of 1 John acknowledges, it says, if anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, there is no excuse for anybody to pretend like they don't struggle with sin. So, maybe you don't have any really challenging health issues right now. Maybe you don't have any really tense and complicated family relationships right now. But I promise you, you have besetting sin. And I don't think I have to persuade you of that. I think you know that. So let's look at chapter 7 now and think about talking about sin. I think a few things in particular I want to say is that we should be able to acknowledge good in all people, period. So life is not all sin, but sin is a common factor among everybody. So we don't have to pretend like the only thing about me is sin. There's more to you than just sin. So don't totally despair. But you have to be able to acknowledge sin. So let me just kind of ask in the form of a question. What are some things that make it really difficult to talk to someone else about sin?
Your relationship.
Okay. What do you mean by that?
Maybe I'm not being the same.
What would be some obstacles that you might feel about talking about sin with someone else?
So you're like, for instance, you have an unbelieving family member,
okay,
who is living in a life, lives a life of sin. Mm-hmm. Your proximity to them may make it difficult, more difficult than it would be to talk to a juggler off the street. you know, who you don't know, who you may never see again, it may be difficult to talk about it.
Okay. So you think it may be, there are some people you might be, like, too connected to, or too disconnected from?
Or, like, too connected to, or not too connected to, I mean, because obviously you should talk to people about their sin, there's time for that. But, like, it may be harder to, because you know them, and they know you, and they know the ways that you slipped up
yeah.
in the past, and might discount what you say because, well, what about this in your life? You know? Mm-hmm. That's just...
Yeah, that's a good example. Sheila, did you have something?
Shame.
Just a sense of shame. If you were to confess something, imagine, I guess if you had kind of this... you think people probably think of you as like a really kind of upstanding person, and you kind of have it all straight. And if you were to confess sin, it could make your position lower in their eyes, or at least so you think. You might be tempted to not share something like that. Josh, would you have something?
That kind of covers a pride.
Yeah.
You don't want other people to look down on you because of your sin.
Yeah, a sense of pride. Caleb, do you have something in particular?
Yeah, Josh, I found in a lot of Christian community that I'm a part of, there's this strange form of idolatry that takes place, and it's an idolatry of, like, Christian status and respect. Mm-hmm. Like, the way that we would commend our brothers and sisters when we're not in their presence, like, oh, that so-and-so is really awesome, you should meet them. It sort of plants a bunch of tiny little seeds in people's minds of, like, I want to be like that. I want other people to talk of me that way. And so I myself have found it difficult to invest in other people because I want to preserve this idol that I've made sometimes of Christian repute in the communities that I'm a part of, because that is something that I struggle with valuing over even, you know, seeing Christ and make great.
That's a really great point. Yeah, and I think a lot of that has to do with kind of what the book is trying to address is trying to intentionally together develop a culture as a church to where that is not the expectation. So if Andrew confesses sin, that nobody's like, oh my gosh, he plays the guitar. I can't believe he sins. Of course he sins. Play the guitar, what's nothing to do with it? Of course he sins. And he's a follower of Jesus just like you are. And so we don't want to have the kind of culture that would scare people away from being honest about sin. What are some other things that might hinder a culture of honesty about sin? Chase?
I think on the other end of pride or shame is an unhealthy level of owning one sin. So where the intention is to say, hey, I'm a sinner too, and you know, here's all my imperfections, doing it to a point that you're not breeding, you're not fleshing out that sin, but you're coming to a spot of justifying your sin, saying, hey, we're all imperfect, so let's just sit here and where we are and recognize, and kind of wear that like a badge.
Yeah.
Instead of fleshing it out and dealing with it, just saying we're all imperfect and that's just the way that it's going to be.
Yeah, I think that's been a big part of how I've seen like accountability groups be not always so helpful. Is it turns into just a mutual kind of beating yourself up, and everybody's like, oh yeah, me too. Oh yeah, me too. And then like every time you get together, it's just, oh yeah, me too. And there's no like real press and challenge to put sin to death. And it can really just be everybody just kind of wobbling with no progress. Brandon?
I feel like something, at least for me too, is I might hate my sin, but part of me still wants to cling on to it. And if I confess it to somebody, there's built-in accountability.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, you know, that double-mindedness or weak-willedness or whatever you want to call that, it's kind of important too.
That's true, yeah. Whenever you confess sin, if you have any sense of a healthy relationship with the person you're confessing sin to, it's going to come up. If Brandon were to confess a sin to me, a week later, a month later, I might ask him, hey, how's it been going since that time we talked about that? And if he says, oh, I forgot we talked about that. And like, nothing has changed. And I'm going to be like, what's going on? Nothing's changed. So, yeah, you immediately bring in accountability. If you're loving one another well, what often happens is you might confess sin, and the person never brings it up again. And so, you confess it, but there's no help and transformation. It's just like if someone says, oh, pray for me for this scenario, and you say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, and then you never do. And you certainly never follow up with them, you never ask them about it, you forget they exist, and you go on with your life. Sometimes talking about sin can turn into something like that. Rocky?
I think it's kind of along that point that sometimes we don't know how to deal with sin in a healthy way. Mm-hmm. Like, we know what sin's over us, we can, and we know we feel something about it. You know, we feel with shame and guilt. You know, we want to do right, but just not knowing what's the proper way to deal with that and the way that God wants us to, you know. And then the person that you might be confessing to could be in the same boat. And that's why there's no follow-up or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point. Heath?
I think we do kind of, I can't say a couple things we were talking about, but we've taken a lot of our sin and, you know, made it respectable and made it not worth talking about. So then if you go and talk to somebody, you feel silly for talking about such a small thing, which then makes the bar for a real sin so high, so it's almost like to confess, you know, one of our deep sins, mm-hmm. we've made such a horrible thing because all these other ones that we're okay with, we don't confess.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we're not helping each other with this, I won't say smaller sins, but we're not helping each other with a lot of the things we need to be working on as well.
Yeah, that's a great point. I remember in college, I had this accountability group that I was with, and I think I was very open and honest in this group and shared some things that I was struggling with. And the other guy responded and says, oh yeah, I know what you mean. This morning I woke up and intended to pray for 6 hours, but only prayed for 5 hours. Oh, and I was just like, we are like different. So sometimes there's this fear that if I confess sin, this person is not going to like resonate at all. And this is like, and it doesn't mean you have to be struggling with the same thing, but just like, this person is not going to understand at all, like, what besetting sin is like. So, I'm not so sure that guy was honest with me. Maybe he was. Maybe he's just that much holier than me, but it was really bizarre. And it made me like, I'm never telling you anything again. Because we are like on different planets here. And so, So Andrew mentioned a good point earlier about it's important, I guess, kind of the connection that you have with somebody. So, for instance, in college, I'll just give you an example. I live with my brother. My brother and I, we always lived together since we were born. We shared the same bedroom until we were in high school, and then when we moved to college, we shared the same bedroom again. And so Lane and I were very close, and I love Lane. He and I are very different, but... all that to say, he and I were probably too connected, too close. There's just a lot of reasons why, like, maybe he wouldn't be the ideal person to have, like, a really close accountability with. He's my literal brother. Not like a church, but brother in Christ. Though he is a believer. So there are certain kinds of connections that maybe, like, that's not the most natural, like, kind of go-to person. Well, they don't have a fine relationship, but I've got other friends that I can share those things with. Because, like, kind of like Andrew's saying, there's so much other kind of things that are brought to that discussion between Lane and I that, you know, I still remember when we were 10 years old and he hit me in the back with a tennis racket. And so, like, whatever he said, I kind of see through that lens of, like, I can't believe you hit me in the back with a tennis racket. And so there's all kinds of things. So we need to have, like, healthy relationships with people that are in the body of Christ. Also, kind of like Andrew said, it would be really bizarre to have like an accountability relationship and discipleship relationship with somebody who's not a believer. So to talk with someone who's not a Christian about sin, you don't have the same standard of judgment. And so ideally, and by that I mean
this is how it's supposed to be, is you have that in the body of Christ. In the same local church is the place where discipleship happens. In the local church is the place where discipleship happens, where confession of sin takes place, where exhortation to repent takes place. We do that in our corporate worship. We have this prayer of repentance where whoever's praying acknowledges sin that's common to us all. Some of them are very specific and maybe don't apply to you. Some of them are very broad, and if you don't think they apply to you, they almost certainly do. So we have this kind of corporate confession of sin where as a church we're saying we are not perfect as a church. But then there needs to be individual, one-on-one, or in a small group of friends, confession of sin. And that happens in the body of Christ because we share this covenant together. We heard membership vows this morning where we are covenanted to walk arm in arm with one another and to point one another to Scripture. We sit under the preached word where Paul, I think, was very clear this morning that if you are not submitting your life to the authority of Christ, you are not a follower of Christ. That's an occasion of sin where you have a sinful heart that spurns the authority of Christ. And the proper response is not to just say, oh yeah, I don't do that, but to repent. So we need to acknowledge sin for what it is. We need to call it sin. And then we have to respond. The full response is to acknowledge it, to grieve over it, and then to repent and turn from it. So what often happens is we might acknowledge sin and not grieve and not turn. And it's incomplete. What good is it to acknowledge sin but not hate it, not grieve over it, and not turn from it? Or maybe we acknowledge sin and grieve over it, but you don't turn from sin. You keep on doing it. It's just, again, just kind of wallowing. And it leads to despair. It leads to discouragement. It leads to heartache. It leads to frustration where you feel like you're making no progress. And it's because you're making no progress. That's why you feel that way. And so the full cycle is to acknowledge sin. So the Holy Spirit convicts. You acknowledge your sin. You confess it. You grieve. And you repent and turn and follow Christ more faithfully. The Spirit helps you all along the way. It is the powerhouse of how that happens. Any thoughts or questions about that so far? Okay, Caleb?
What would you say about like a form of discipleship or confession that's taking place amongst believers that aren't part of the same covenant in a local church?
I'd say it's possible, but it's not ideal. Yeah, I think it's very possible, and can be fruitful, but I would say it's not ideal. And again, I think the reason why is believers who are in the same local fellowship, you hear the same standard of preaching and teaching. You hear the same prayers. You, for a large part, have the same kind of network of people that you can look to for advice and counsel. I think especially as college guys, being able to point to older men that you both know and say, I want to follow Christ like that guy follows Christ. And you have just a common source of spiritual nourishment that you share together that I guess is the fuel of your accountability. And you make public vows together to do that rather than just informal vows together kind of as friends. Any other thoughts about that? So, again, as a church discipline, I think it's important. So maybe one of the occasions for confessing sin together would be in our Sunday evening service when we have our corporate prayer. If there are some sins that ought to be confessed as a church, we can talk about that together. We can talk about ways that we can improve and grow as a church. There are individual sins that could be appropriate to confess in corporate prayer together, and we can pray for one another. So that's a really vital time in the life of the church to acknowledge sin, to grieve over it together, to pray about it together, to ask for the Lord's help together, and to have some accountability together on Sunday evenings. Now, there are certain kinds of things that maybe wouldn't be most fitting for that context. So there are some things that maybe ought to be confessed more one-on-one and ought to be held accountable in a more one-on-one way. So, I mean, just to kind of state the obvious, if there's like sexual immorality, that's something that we all ought to acknowledge is sin. Sure, we can talk about it like that. Sexual immorality is sin. Sexual immorality is a temptation for the believer. Sexual immorality happens and ought to be acknowledged as such. But there are some maybe details of confession and details of accountability that might best take place in a closer relationship among people. I would suggest the way of wisdom would be of the same gender. So, again, that's just a matter of wisdom. I'm not saying it's a sin to confess something really personal and specific like that in public, but I would say probably it would be best to talk about that in a more one-on-one or in a small group setting, probably with people of the same gender. I think it would probably be most helpful. So, but there are other kinds of things like pride or neglect of hospitality or greed and just other kinds of selfishness and lack of consideration for others. It's totally appropriate to talk about that out loud together as a church. And we ought to all be able to pray about that together. We ought to be able to observe progress. That's one of the fruits of confession of sin, is that now you have accountability to fight sin and repent, but you also have a network of people who are able to encourage you and affirm when they see progress by the grace of God. So, just to pick on Andrew, if Andrew were to confess a particular sin of just anger, I don't think he's an angry person, but if he were to confess sin of anger, and I pray for him, I talk to him about it, and over the course of several months, I'm able to observe Andrew's life and say, I don't think you're as angry as you used to be. That's an encouragement. And if he's not confessing sin, I'm not necessarily looking out for it. But if he's confessing sin, we can identify it and hold each other accountable and encourage one another as the Spirit helps us progress by God's grace. So, any other thoughts or questions about that? I'm trying to think if there are any other particular things from the book to highlight here. Maybe one way to kind of land, are there some specific passages of Scripture that have been helpful to you in confessing sin to one another or in responding to someone else who has confessed sin to you? So maybe we can talk about some of those together. Not all at once.
When you talked about the maker of sin publicly, it needs to be confronted in public and all that, you think of Nathan going before David, where the public nature of David's sin is how it affected the whole kingdom, need to be confronted in such a public and aggressive manner. That kind of reminds us how we should confront different things differently.
That's a great point. Yeah, so there you see a biblical example of public figure, public sin, public confrontation, public repentance. And so you see that very differently. Not entirely apples to apples, but when Apollos is teaching not entirely consistently with the Apostle Paul, Priscilla and Aquila take him aside, instruct him privately. And Apollo is a great preacher and teacher in the early church. But there's private instruction for his teaching. The Apostle Paul confronts Peter publicly because his offense was public. So there's lots of wisdom to be had in how sin is confessed and confronted and repented of. Are there any other particular passages about confessing sin, the importance of confessing sin, or how to respond when someone confesses? Joshua?
In the book of Ezra, when they marry foreign women, they confess it publicly, they come together as an assembly, they confess it to God, and then they repent by sending the women and children away. Mm-hmm. So they don't continue in the sin, but they actually repent from that sin. So it's not just about confessing it and then being done with it, mm-hmm. but the assembly ensures that the sin is dealt with. So that's the responsibility of the church together, to ensure that sin is dealt with after it's confessed.
That's a great point. Matthew?
I think certainly Galatians 6, 1 and 2
mm-hmm.
is like the go-to for me as far as how to respond to someone who they can confess sin to me, like if it's a friend or a family member. And it's also a motivation for me to confess sin.
Mm-hmm.
So brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness.
Mm-hmm.
I just think that's just a wonderful verse. I'm so thankful that the Spirit, you know, led Paul to write in a spirit of gentleness. But mm-hmm. if you think about our culture and what the reputation of sin, of dealing with sin is to like the outside world, you know, I think of, you know, everyone was forced to read Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter in school, where the Puritans were just, in this novel, the Puritans were so cruel because this lady was caught in sin. Now her life is miserable, and that's how the outside world must think the church is.
Mm-hmm.
But no, the Bible commands us to restore each other in a spirit of gentleness.
Mm-hmm.
And it also says, keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted, which is humbling.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That's a really great passage to kind of think through and pray about when you're thinking about confessing sin or someone else confesses sin to you. The intention should be restoration and fellowship, and not you're some kind of monster and you're gross and I don't like you anymore because I know that you did that, you thought that, you said that. And so restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness, pointing to the scriptures, to the worship of Christ. That's a great point. Another, if you turn to 1 John chapter 1, quoted it earlier, but this would be a good one. This is a good passage, a good verse to just memorize. So you should probably, this is one that you should just have in your back pocket at pretty much all times. 1 John 1:9. Right after he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, there is a promise of purification. It never is complete in this life, like the confession says. Fighting against sin is never, ever, ever complete in this life. However, the promise is true. On the day of Christ, when you die or Christ returns, you will be perfect and complete. And until that time, we ought to be constantly confessing sin and constantly looking to Jesus to cleanse us from sin. So, and it says he's faithful and just to do that very thing. That's a promise from God, that God will not spurn any of his children who confesses their sin. So whether, doesn't matter what you struggle with, doesn't matter what sins you commit. We have lots of different words that we use to talk about sin. We talk about brokenness, which a lot of times would mean sin. We talk about weakness, which a lot of times that means sin. Sometimes it doesn't. But we ought to be comfortable using the language of Scripture to say, this is sin. This is a sin issue. It's not just I feel kind of spiritually sick kind of thing. This is a sin issue. It needs to be acknowledged as such, grieved over, turned from, and the Lord forgives and restores. And not just that, he fills you with joy and obedience, like we've heard through the Sermon on the Mount. So let me pray for us, and we can be dismissed. There's lots more to say about that, but maybe we can talk some more about that tonight. And so let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do acknowledge the frustration of sin. Even as believers, we acknowledge that we don't do the things that we know are right. We live so often as hypocrites. We can acknowledge your word. We can hear faithful preaching and even say yes and amen. And even on the way home, we can neglect to be doers of the word. And that's sin. Lord, we acknowledge that sin is deceptive, Lord, that it draws us in and entices us, and that leads to acting in sin, and that leads to death if it's not confessed and repented of. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be those who are drawn away by the deceitfulness of sin. But I pray that no root of sin would grow up and choke out the gospel seed that's been sown in our lives. And we pray, God, that if there's anyone here who's not a follower of Christ, that they would be willing to acknowledge sin in light of your law. They would grieve by the power of your Spirit, and that they would turn to Christ and be saved by your grace. And we look to you to effect all of this in our lives, because we are powerless in ourselves. And we pray this for the building up of your church and the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.